Welcome to the 2009 Super Bowl Sermon. I'm Lou Villarce.
And I'm David Wells, broadcasting live from Wildwood Presbyterian Church here on WPC-TV. In just a few minutes, we'll be bringing you today's Super Sermon for your personal inspiration and spiritual nourishment.
The temperature outside is in the teens, but here indoors it's a balmy 68 degrees with hardly any wind. Perfect conditions for a memorable sermon.
Right you are, Lou, but the big question is, will we get a memorable sermon? After all, today's sermon will be delivered by the second string preacher.
Yes, indeed. Wildwood's all-Presbyterian preacher and author, the Reverend Dr. Kathy Bostrom, unfortunately, is on the injured reserve list this year. But let's visit with Kathy before today's game. Kathy.
Yeah.
All of our fans are disappointed you won't be in the pulpit today.
You know, I can't tell you, Lou, how disappointed I am, too. I guess I can't preach all the big ones. I did get to Christmas Eve and Easter this past year, and, you know, I did kind of save the day last year. I was really looking forward to coming into the game again today, but I'm disappointed, too.
We understand, Kathy, but for a lot of people, this is the one time they come to church. And the pressure is on. And let's be honest, he doesn't nearly have the gospel efficiency rating you've got.
Yeah. Well, I thought after 25 years, a little bit would have rubbed off, but, you know, if you're waiting for the grand sermon illustration, the introduction that captivates everybody, but, you know, I don't know. I'm still hoping, and got to give the big guy a chance up here. Let him have his turn.
Well, we'll just do the best we can, Kathy, and maybe someday he can catch up with you.
Well, we can only hope.
I hope so. Thank you.
Insightful interview, Lou, but not one that's going to excite our fans. And today's game plan doesn't seem to be too promising either.
What do you mean, David? Second string preacher Greg Bostrom, though from Illinois, has some experience, even if he rarely preaches the big sermons.
But Lou, check out the scripture choice. It's the 20th chapter of Exodus, the beginning of the Ten Commandments, the whole thou shalt have no other gods before me thing.
Gosh, David, what on earth is he going to do with that?
I don't know, Lou. Let's face it. There aren't a lot of other gods out there, and there certainly aren't many Wildwood Presbyterians out there praying to statues of other gods.
It's time for the kickoff, the reading of the scripture.
Our scripture is from the book of Exodus, the 20th chapter. It's the story of the giving of the Ten Commandments. God has led the people out of slavery in Egypt. They're now wandering in the wilderness. They have come to Mount Sinai, the holy mountain, and Moses has come up the mountain to meet with God. And here we read God giving Moses the beginning of the Ten Commandments. Hear the word of God. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generations of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
David, what are the keys to a winning sermon?
Well, Lou, first of all, Greg's got to make the Bible relevant to today's living. And I'm not sure he can do that with the scripture that he just read. Second, he's got to convince people to make change in their lives. And the truth is,
people are really thinking about their Super Bowl party today rather than making change in their lives. And lastly, he's got to make that guy in the back pew over on the left that always falls asleep awake.
Gotcha. Well, he's starting his sermon, David. Let's see how he starts.
You know, I hate to admit it, since this is my profession, but there are parts of the Bible that just don't seem to speak to modern people. That shouldn't surprise us, since the most recent part of the Bible was written 1,900 years ago, and the scripture we read today, the first two of the Ten Commandments, was written 3,000 years ago. Doesn't its age show?
Where is he going, Lou? This sounds like a serious fumble on the first play of the game. Telling us the Bible doesn't have application to today's lives sounds like a dangerous strategy to me.
Right, Dave. Unless he's got something else up his sleeve or maybe his robe.
So check out the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. This was written at a time when people believed in all kinds of other gods. You know about the Greeks and the Romans, how they had a god for everything, a god of the sun, a goddess of beauty, a god of the hunt, so on. In the land of the Bible, each of the different peoples who lived there, they had their own gods. Often they were fertility gods. The most famous one was Baal. You probably remember Baal from your Sunday school lessons.
Oh, don't go there, preacher. Don't assume we remember our Sunday school lessons.
So when God tells the people of Israel to have no other gods, that made sense to them. When it came to other gods, those people had options. They had possibilities, but not now. We pretty much all agree that, you know, if we agree there is a God, we agree there's only one maker of heaven and earth. Some might call this God by another name than we would, but there's one. I mean, we worship one here at Wildwood Presbyterian Church, right? That's why we're here today. We've come to worship the one God, and we're pretty clear who that is. I mean, the first commandment is pretty much of a given. Take the second commandment. Please, take it. Who needs it? You shall not make for yourself idols, graven images, statues of gods, and you will not worship them. Well, of course not. We don't make idols. We don't make images or statues. I mean, the closest we come are the pictures our kids draw of God in second grade, the white-haired old man up in the sky. But none of us worships those pictures. We don't worship any statue or image or anything else. You don't see any of us praying to a sculpture of another god, do you?
Didn't I already say that? So what's he doing anyway?
I'm not sure, but I don't think the guy in the back left is going to have to count sheep tonight. Another minute of this, and people will be headed to the coffee bar early.
But think for just a minute. What's going to happen this afternoon, a little after 5 o'clock? All across the country, time will stand still as people gather around little electronic boxes or wider screens for the annual celebration of the great High Holy Day of American culture. This is it, Super Bowl Sunday. Today, traffic stops, commerce ends, families stop, all eyes turn in one direction, south to Tampa, Florida, to watch grown men in tight white pants push, shove, grunt, run, throw a prolate spheroid from one end of a white-lined field to another. And the interest and the passion and the energy generated by this one day, this single event, sadly surpasses all the interest and passion and energy generated in a full year of Sunday services.
What is he suggesting? That for many of us, the Super Bowl is more important than God?
What I'm suggesting is that for many of us, the Super Bowl is more important than God.
Hey, I could do his job.
But some of us could care less about the Super Bowl.
I know what you're saying. Some of you could care less about the Super Bowl. True enough. But the fact is, there's something you care about. There are plenty of gods to go around in America today. There are plenty of things that we worship. There's a God for everyone.
Here's where you can get into trouble, Lou. They're awake now. And if he goes from preaching to meddling, they're going to know it. He might have been better off staying with Baal.
We're not talking about Baal. or any of those other gods that you turn into statues. We're talking about what you give your life to, what you make the center of your existence, to what you devote your energy and your time and your passion. Think for a moment about what those things are that demand the most of you, that demand your highest priorities. And where is the God, the living God, the God we know in Jesus Christ, where is the God in that list?
We're into generalities now, David. When is he going to get specific and talk about something we can understand?
Where does your time and your energy and your passion go? Does it go to the God who created you, to the people that God has entrusted to your care, to the work God's called you to do? Or do you give your time and energy and passion to really what gives you life?
He's going to have to get practical, Lou, or else he's going to lose them.
Or do you center your life on things that really, in the end, are not life-giving at all? Do you give ultimate worth to what is really, really only temporary? Do you give eternal significance to things that, in the end, don't really matter? Like Patrick, who set out to get that new car, and then that new boat, and then that new whatever it is, fill in the blank, so that his life turned out to be just one chasing after one thing after another. And then when you get it, figure out what the next thing is, always seeming just a little bit short of happiness and never quite getting there. Or like Tom, who was so set on climbing the ladder at work until he woke up to find that he'd reached his career goal. He'd made it to the top at the cost of his family and at the price of letting his self-worth be determined by the opinion of people who in the end really didn't matter to him at all. Or Mary, whose life consisted in going to the big concert, or seeing the big movie, getting the latest CD, checking out the latest restaurant, and so on, until she realized that her life was just sort of a string of unconnected experiences, one right after the other, with nothing tying them together into a whole, and not really having a whole life. Or Sam, who made a priority out of religion, which seemed like a good thing, but he just followed all the rules and did all the right things and jumped through all the right hoops, and at the end discovered that for all the religion, for all the church going he'd done, he'd really missed the God who was behind it all, the living God who was trying to open up to him a life that really was full of grace and gladness. Or even Bill and Lucy, who loved their children so much, which, again, is a good thing, but loved them so much and showered them with everything they could possibly need, gave them constant devoted attention, gratified their every desire, and then wondered why their children turned into rather grandiose, self-centered creatures. And then Bill and Lucy wondered why they no longer really knew each other.
He's wound up now, David.
You know, Lou, the point he's making is not that possessions, work, family, church are bad. The point is that when we make any one of them the most important thing in life, they become a god, a false god.
You're right, David. When we give ultimate importance to something that is not eternal, then we're worshiping a false god. And worshiping a false god inevitably leads to problems and pain, even though we may not realize it at first.
Mm-hmm. You know, several years ago, before another Super Bowl, a Pittsburgh Steeler spoke some words that were echoed later by Jim McMahon of our own Chicago Bears, who looked around at sportscasters and media hounds and sports writers and fans and said, you know, if the Super Bowl is so important, how come they'll be playing it again next year?
Too often we let ourselves get sucked into things that don't really matter, right, Lou?
Right, David. Just look how we get hooked up by the media, by our own worst impulses, by the almighty dollar, into what we can never really satisfy us, what can never give us the kind of life we need.
The kind of life God made for us, Lou. Let's see how the preacher wraps this one up.
You know, maybe these uncertain times that we live in, with all the economic chaos that's thrown all of us into a tizzy, maybe there's an opportunity there to put our trust where it really belongs. Because the truth is that when we put God at the center of our lives, then all of our other priorities, all of them fall into place. We realize all of our other desires and wants and commitments, important as they are, they all have their place. They all have their place in the balance of our own lives. And then when we put God first, everything, when it finds its place, then we can live the life that God calls us to live. And we can appreciate the material things of this world for the things to enjoy that they're meant to be. We can do our work, whether it's the work that pays the way for us or whether it's that other work God calls us to make the lives of others better. We can enjoy music and the arts and all the wonderful things of life for the joys that they bring. And we can cultivate our marriages and raise our children and celebrate our friendships. And we can have a genuine experience of a loving and gracious God, all because we've put first things first. We put our ultimate loyalty into the one who is eternal. Because it's God who made us. It's God who gives purpose to our days. It's God who gives us people to love. It's God who calls us to live the only life that's worth living.
That sounds like the good news of the gospel to me, David.
Right, Lou. Thanks be to God. And let all God's fans say, Amen.
Amen.